Something we often don't talk about in church. We talk a lot about guilt, don't we? But we don't talk a lot about shame. But we see here Jesus came as the remover of shame. What does that mean? What does it look like? John gives us some guidance here as he records Jesus' conversation with Peter. So what happened? Before we look at these verses, I'll set the stage for you. Peter and his friends, some of the disciples, got out into a boat. This is after Jesus had died on the cross. He rose again. He had revealed himself a couple of times. But Peter and some of the disciples go out fishing in the boat overnight, and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus shows up on the shore about 100 yards away. The dawn was just breaking, so they couldn't see him clearly, and they apparently didn't recognize his voice. He asked if they had caught any fish, and they said no. And then he said to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they did, and they had a huge catch. 153 fish, we are told. And we don't believe there's a special meaning to that, just actually the number of fish that were caught. And then John leans over and tells Peter it's the Lord. And Peter, in his excitement, jumps into the water and makes his way to the shore before the others are able to make their way in. And when Peter shows up, Jesus has started preparing a meal, a breakfast, and they have eaten breakfast already. And here's where we pick up the conversation when Jesus takes Peter on a walk on the coast. Listen to what happens. John 21, starting verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he, Peter, said to him, "Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This, he said, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This is God's word. And what is it? It's our story. So pray with me again. Father, be with us as we camp at your feet and we seek to be taught by your word. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our ears and stir our hearts? Jesus, reveal yourself to us just as you did to the disciples on that day. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said together, amen. When I was in college, I failed one class. I failed genetics. But I have to confess, I didn't fail genetics because I worked really hard and I just couldn't do it. I failed genetics because I really didn't do anything. I didn't read much. I didn't study much. I went to class most of the time. And I remember cramming the night before the final exam, doing an all-nighter, and I get into class, finished that exam, crushed it in 10 minutes, just because I only knew 10 minutes worth of material. And then I sat there for 40, waiting for the other students to finish, because I certainly wasn't going to turn in my exam that fast. I didn't want to reveal to everybody in the class I had bombed it. And as I sat there for 40 minutes staring at a primarily blank exam, feelings of guilt and shame really started to press in on me. It was my fault. I was guilty. I didn't study. I didn't apply myself to it. I kind of blew off the class, and it was just hard. And I felt like everybody in the class was looking at me. They weren't. They were taking their own exam, but that's not what I felt. I felt like the teacher, the professor, was staring at me the whole time. Turned it in, walked away. As I'm walking out of class and through the hallways and across campus, I felt like everybody's eyes were on me, and everybody was just saying, "You are a loser. You failed. You didn't try. What are you doing here? This is going to impact your GPA and your future ability to go into any kind of grad school. You've just blown everything." And you know, that was the, I went to school during the time when there were no kind of laptops and we weren't checking the portal to see what our grades were as soon as they were posted within a day or two. We had to do this painful thing of go all the way home and wait for those grades to be mailed. And I remember being there at home during the, I think it was Christmas break, and I was checking the mailbox every day. Because, you know, if I didn't, who would find those grades first? My parents would find the grades, and I would be exposed to them as another failure. And I couldn't do that. I couldn't let myself be exposed. Well, I went back to school. I signed up and took genetics again, passed it with no problem. And, you know, that feeling of guilt faded away pretty quickly after I passed the class. But you know what didn't fade? Was the sense of shame about the whole thing. Shame is sticky. Shame grabs onto you. We'll talk a little bit more in a bit about the differences between shame and guilt, but think of it this way. Guilt is when you have done something wrong. You have violated a standard, and it was wrong, and what you need is forgiveness. Shame is a fraternal twin to guilt. It's a fraternal twin, meaning it's non-identical, but they showed up at the same time. Shame is where you didn't do wrong, you are wrong. You're unwanted. It says you don't belong here. You're tainted, you're disgraceful. You're just broken. It's not the behavior you did, it's you as a person. See, in that sense, guilt can be covered pretty quickly. Shame just lingers. Shame grabs you and won't let go. And it takes you into the dark corners of life. And it tells you to get in the shadows because that's where you belong, separate and isolated. When Jesus arrived at the first Advent, he came to be the one who would remove our sin and our guilt. But we miss something if we stop there, because Jesus came to also remove our shame. And we see that played out in the life of Peter. John is going to take us through a journey as he recorded this conversation. It's a short place. It's all throughout the scripture. We're just going to look at this one piece. Of how after their breakfast, Jesus walks with Peter on the shore and John's following just a little bit farther behind at a comfortable level, but he was able to hear everything that was going on, and we know that from other parts of the scripture we haven't read. But here, let's turn our attention to see how Jesus addresses Peter's shame. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, John said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes." You see, one of the things that we're going to see here is how Jesus came to do three things. Rewrite stories. He removes shame by rewriting the stories. He removes shame by restoring honor. And he removes shame by reaffirming belonging. Rewriting stories, restoring honor, and reaffirming belonging. And he begins right here, verse 15 that we just read. Because did you see what he said? Or what was written for us, when they had finished breakfast. See, Jesus is rewriting a story here. He's actually rewriting two stories in Peter's life, the charcoal fire story and the fishing story. The charcoal fire story. Jesus had made breakfast, and he calls Peter and the others to come around the charcoal fire. Think about it. Have you ever thought of Jesus as the chef? Jesus was a chef here. As they're out all night long fishing, Jesus has prepared a fire and there's fish already on it and bread. Jesus says, come have breakfast with me. This means a lot because there was only one other time that a charcoal fire was mentioned in John. If you'll turn with me backward just a couple of chapters in John 18. This is after Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by Judas, and he's going before the high priest. And Peter is following along, and he's right behind Jesus as Jesus is taken into the high priest for questioning. And Peter is in the high priest's courtyard, and notice what it says here, verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, are you not one of the man's disciples? Are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing warming themselves. Peter was also with them standing and warming themselves. The association that Peter has with a charcoal fire is not a good one because not long ago, he was told by Jesus that he's going to betray Jesus three times. He's going to deny him. And Peter is adamant. He's like, no, I'm not. The rest of these guys may deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. I'll die for you. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so here's Peter around a charcoal fire, and a servant girl and others are like, aren't you one of his disciples? And he's like, no, I'm not. And he says it three times, and he gets exasperated by the third time, and he calls down a curse on himself. And when you do that in that setting, when you call a curse on yourself, you're saying, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. And so Peter said, I don't know the guy. Three times. And we're told in another gospel that when Peter did it the third time, the rooster crows. And then we're told Jesus turned and looked at him. And he looked at Jesus. And we're told in Mark, he broke down and wept. We're told two other times he wept bitterly. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that you're so proud of yourself? I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. You're going to do it three times. No, I won't. And the third time, and the rooster crows, and then you see your Savior just turn and look at you. Has anyone ever experienced a deeper sense of shame and guilt and just been undone before the world? Everybody around the fire, the eyes of your Savior himself piercing through your soul. And then every time you're around a charcoal fire, you remember that night. Because God created us as whole people, embodied souls. We smell the fire. We know the memory. The last time I smelled this, I was a betrayer. And yet, what does Jesus do? He says, come by the fire and let's have breakfast. He's rewriting the story. He's rewriting the memory, body and spirit. You see, because guilt says you violated a standard and you're guilty. You need forgiveness. Shame says you're unwanted. Jesus is saying, I want you at breakfast. And I want to share my table with you. And he moved forward. See, there's a difference between, there's two types of shame, though, to be aware of. There's being ashamed and being shamed. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. Being ashamed is when you've actually done something wrong, you're guilty of something, and you feel ashamed about it. There's the guilt and the shame going together. And the reason you have the shame is because you've done something wrong. You really have. Think of Peter. Peter did something wrong. He denied Jesus three times and called a curse on himself, just a liar. And he felt shame because he was guilty. And you think of shame, Peter, or ashamed, Peter denying Jesus, and also Moses striking the rock after he had been told by God to speak to the rock. He struck the rock and was disciplined, and he couldn't go into the promised land. But there's also the difference from being ashamed. You can be shamed, meaning other sinners shame you. They shame you, not because you did anything wrong, but because they heaped shame all over you. Think of Jesus when he is stripped and pummeled and beaten and assaulted physically and put up on the cross naked, shamed before everyone. And you think of the history in Scripture where women who were barren were shamed in their culture. And you think of Elizabeth, who's married to Zechariah, the high priest. And she has been barren for years. And even though they walked with the Lord, and we are told they were a holy couple, but she was barren. And all those who were barren were shamed. But they did nothing wrong. They didn't sin or violate a command. But Jesus is rewriting the story for those who struggle with shame. We see the fire story. We also see the fishing story. We don't have time to unpack it in full, but if you go back and look at like Luke chapter 5, there's the account of Peter early on when he's being called to be a disciple. He and his friends are fishing, and they have the same type of event. They fish all night long. They don't catch anything. Jesus says, put your net on the other side, and they do, and they catch a bunch of fish, and their nets start breaking. And then what does Peter do the first time this happens? He runs up to Jesus, and he says at that time, when he's being early on in his call to being a disciple, he says, get away from me. I'm an unholy man. I'm unworthy of your presence. Flee. But what's Peter doing here in this account? He's running to Jesus. He's not begging Jesus to leave, because he's so tainted. He's running to Jesus. See, Jesus is rewriting the story. Jesus didn't say, or Peter didn't say, depart from me. He didn't want to distance himself like he did the first time. He wants to run to him. He's filled with zeal because Jesus is rewriting his story. Many of you know that when I was 10 years old, my parents divorced, and I was part of a Christian school and went to a church. And when my parents divorced, I all of a sudden had the scarlet letter on me as the child of the divorced people. I was shunned, unwanted, friends couldn't play with me anymore, and it had a huge impact. The community of which I had been a part for a long time all began to look at me like I was deformed because I was the kid who had divorced parents. And my parents were tainted, and so therefore people couldn't be around me. So I had great wounds from the church because of that and Christians and the way they treated me. I wandered away from the church for years till I was later in college, a junior in college, and the Lord met me and actually brought me to himself for the first time. And what he did is he rewrote my story. He rewrote the wounds and the pain that came from Christians in the church. And in fact, he gave me a deep love and care for the church, having no idea he was leading me to be in full-time ministry later in life, to where I find deep joy and delight in God's people. See, Jesus rewrites our stories, and some of you are haunted and ashamed because of your story. Some of you have plagiarized significant portions of your doctorate, but nobody knows, but it eats away at your soul. Others of you have stolen prescription pain medicine from your friends' medicine cabinets in their bathrooms when you've been visiting. Nobody knows, but you do. And the shame racks you. Others of you have denied being a Christian when you've been at a conference out of town because you didn't want to stand out as the oddball in the crowd. Others of you are struggling or haunted because you've been shamed. You have an oppressive spouse who belittles you constantly. Or you've been mocked because you struggle with a learning disability, like dyslexia or something else, and kids or other people just mock you relentlessly because you can't seem to do the same things that they do. Jesus rewrites the stories of those who wrap their hearts around him. He forgives our sin and our guilt, and he removes our shame by rewriting your story. Have you brought your story to him yet? But he also restores our honor. Do you see it in verse 15 again? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And this took place three times, right? He said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And you notice what he said the third time, in verse 17, He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus had handpicked Peter to be an apostle, to take the message of Jesus with the other disciples, to go out and be one of the apostles who would lay the foundation for the apostolic church in which Jesus would expand his kingdom across the globe. On what we stand today, the teaching of the apostles is found in Scripture. Jesus planned for Peter to be his official messenger, and what did Peter do? Completely deny him and lie. He felt disqualified. I've disqualified myself from the calling that you have given to me. I am no longer worthy to be your messenger. I don't have a place here any longer. And it wasn't just a minimal denial, right? It was a strong, high-handed denial. We can imagine the first time he would do it. Oh, I don't know him. And then Peter thinking, oh my goodness, what did I do? I just denied him. And Jesus told me I was going to do this. It's not happening again. And then it happens the second time. Oh no, it's twice. Definitely not. I'm not doing that again. And then it happens again. And he's undone. And so here he is, feeling like, I've been a person that called down a curse upon myself in front of a group of people, saying, I don't have any relationship with that guy, and I have no idea who he is. You see, he did it three times, and notice Jesus comes to him three times. You know what Jesus is doing? This cadence, it's a do-over. Y'all know do-overs. When we're kids, we're playing games. Things happen and they go wrong. And, you know, he fouled me. No, I didn't foul you. And yes, he did. No, he didn't. And everybody's going back and forth and yelling and screaming until some kid really wisely goes, do-over. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, sure, okay. And then we do it all over again. No harm, no foul. Let's just start it all over. Let's replay it. And Jesus is saying, do-over, Peter. But this time, I'm leading it. And so he's restoring his honor by three times telling him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. We're tempted many times as we're studying this portion of the scripture to kind of really parse out and find particular nuances into why did Jesus say tend and feed and sheep and lamb, and we want to find all these different things that show particular nuances to the calling that Jesus was giving Peter. But I've become convinced and agree with others that say that's not what John was doing as he was writing this. He wasn't trying to highlight little secret nuances as for us to uncover. All he was doing was using stylistic differences, not repeating the same words all the time. Many of you, like me, may have been in school where you were told, don't use the same word too much. Get out the thesaurus and use a different word, just as a style of writing. Didn't mean I meant something differently. And so what Jesus is basically saying, Peter, I'm sending you out to take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Show my love by caring for my people. Take care of them. Love them because I love them. That's all Jesus is saying here. But he's rewriting Peter's story, and he's restoring his honor, and he says, I'm recommissioning you. You think you don't qualify anymore, but I'm sending you out. Restoring. And see, that's shame is going to push against Peter at that moment. It's interesting in the third time where it says Peter's grieved, right? If you know how shame works, when you're struggling with shame and someone keeps bringing it up, it really weighs on you and pushes in you, and you just want it to stop. It grieves you deeper. And so Peter's picking up on the fact of the cadence of Jesus. Oh no, this is the three. I denied him three times, and Jesus is bringing it up. Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter is grieved, and he's like, yes, I do. Lord, you know it all. You know everything I did. You know what I did wrong. Why do you keep bringing it up? Why do we have to talk about this again? Can we move on? It hurts. to be reminded of what I did. But Jesus is telling him, I'm recommissioning you. I'm rewriting it. I'm restoring you. See, that's what God has done all throughout the scriptures. He takes those who are ashamed of what they've done wrong. Abraham, who had done wrong and lied about Sarah being his wife so that he could save his own life. We see David, who had an affair with his friend's wife, gets her pregnant and then tries to cover it up and murders him. And yet, he is still the one who was the king of God's people. He restored his honor. He restored Abraham's honor. Paul, who raided Christian gatherings and arrested Christians and took them back to court so they could be stoned to death. Jesus restores his honor and he makes him the apostle to the Gentiles. It's God's pattern to restore honor. And we think of not just restoring the honor of the ashamed, but restoring the honor of the shamed. You think of Bathsheba, the shame she experienced, and it wasn't her fault. She was taken by a man who wasn't her husband. She was made pregnant by a man who wasn't her husband's, her husband's child. Her husband was murdered as a cover-up. She was shamed by another man who was the king with his abusive power. And yet, her honor is restored because through her lineage is born the Savior of the world. And we also see that with Elizabeth, who is married to Zechariah, and she's barren, and she doesn't have children. And yet, she becomes the mother of John the Baptist with her honor restored. And she says, my reproach, my disgrace is taken away. See, that's what Jesus is talking about when we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 these words. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, forgiving sin, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He took the shame of his people upon himself and took it to the cross. He took care of our guilt by going to the cross to die for it. He took care of our guilt by living a perfect life. So he was purely righteous in giving us that righteousness. But he also absorbed our shame, the ways that we're ashamed for what we've done, and the shame that is put upon us because of the wickedness and evil of other people against us. He absorbs it. As the reflection quote beginning the service says, we praise Jesus because he was willing to endure shame to free us from ours. And he restores our honor. And one of my previous churches, our church had started a new ministry with an outside ministry that did counseling for women who had taken the lives of their own unborn children. And so as we began to be involved in this post-abortive counseling, number of women in our church signed up to be a part of that, and one of the women that signed up to be a part of that was an elder's wife, and as she was going through the process and getting ready, she admitted that she too had had an abortion herself years ago with her husband, who was one of the elders. And she was nervous about telling people that, but she felt she needed to, and she disclosed that before she went further in that ministry. And she disclosed it to the group that she was training with. She also disclosed it to a small group of elders first before the entire board of elders. And she said, I have taken a life of one of my unborn children, and I am grieved, and I've repented to the Lord, and I've asked for forgiveness. And he has, but I'm nervous. I don't know, how is the church going to look at me? How are people going to feel about me? What's going to happen? I can't let this out. But yet, she wanted to tell people that this is one of the reasons she was involved in the ministry. And she did. She told the whole session, and she told the whole church. She was afraid of being exposed because she thought, there's going to be Christians in here, in this church, who are going to look at me with disdain and disgust. But she said, I've confessed to the Lord and he's forgiven me. And I want these other women who have gone down this road to know the forgiveness of Jesus too. Because Jesus restored my honor. And the Lord loved her. The vast majority of the church loved her after she was vulnerable and shared publicly the shame that she wrestled with. and the Lord restored her honor through the work of the church and through the work of this ministry. This is what the Lord Jesus does. Where does the darkness of dishonor envelop you? What have you done? You've been dishonorable somewhere. How? Where is it holding you? Where have you used and manipulated people at work or in the lab so that you can elevate your status and your reputation in the workplace? Have you used your position as a church officer to guilt others in the church to do something you wanted them to do, to carry out your agenda rather than Jesus' agenda for the church? Have you neglected your family and placed them on the altar of your false god of work because you love success in the workplace more than you love Jesus and more than you love the family he gave you as a gift? Or have you been dishonored? Are you invisible and bullied at school because you're just not like the majority of people there? You feel like you're unseen. People don't know you're present. You feel like you need to hide in the shadows. Were you assaulted by someone in college that you thought was a dear friend or a potential romantic partner? Where do you struggle with being dishonorable? And where have you been dishonored? And remember, Jesus shows up to restore the honor of his people. Just like Peter, Jesus exchanges his honor and absorbs our dishonor. He makes us being unclean to being clean. But he also reaffirms our belonging. It's the last two words of verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. By the way, pause there for a second. There's a legend out there that Peter was crucified upside down, like because he told others, I can't be crucified in the same way that my Savior was, and so they crucified him upside down. There's legends about that. We cannot confirm that actually happened that way. So we just need to be careful to know for certain, because a lot of the records that seem to indicate that have other reliability problems with them. But Jesus is telling him, you're going to suffer for me and die. That's all we know here. But notice what he says at the end. After saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Remember, he said that to Peter in the beginning when he said, follow me and you'll be fishers of men. He's saying to him again at the end, follow me. We can miss a little bit of this in our English translation because it is accurate. That's what a teacher would say to a disciple. Follow me, follow my teachings, adhere to my teachings, walk with me. But the Greek word is a little bit more robust than that because there's a deeper meaning here where what Jesus is saying to him is, accompany me. I want you in my presence. I want you in my group. I want you as part of my people. Follow me. Be with me where I go. I want you here. He's reaffirming to Peter, you belong. Here he is, a man who is full of shame and guilt, wanting to get in the shadows, going back to fishing, all these kinds of things. Jesus says, follow me. I want you to accompany me and my people. You belong here. I know what you did. I saw what you did. And I know what I have done through my grace to cover your sin, your guilt, and your shame. You see, the human soul longs to belong. We were created to belong, a place where our heart, our entire being says, this is home, this is wholeness. But see, that place where we have connectedness was shattered when Adam and Eve took that place of belonging, threw it on the ground and said, we don't want this one. We want another one. And since then, we've never felt at home. We've never belonged. And we're desperately trying to find it, going to other gods and false gods and other things to say, can I belong? Will you make me belong? Will you make me belong? Do I have a place here? And they all lie and cheat and steal. And they'll tell us, yes, you belong here. But they say, if you don't live up to this, we cast you out. God, Jesus is the only one who says, even though you cast me out, I come to you and bring you back in. Remember what David prayed after he rebelled against the Lord and sinned with Bathsheba? Remember Psalm 51? What was his prayer? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away. Please don't let me get out of your belonging with you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't take away the Holy Spirit from me. Do I belong? David's crying out, do I belong? Don't take yourself away. Don't cast me out. Remember what we read in Zephaniah chapter 3? Go back to the Advent reading in your bulletin. Read it along with me. Zephaniah chapter 3. We wanted to read this intentionally at the beginning of the service because it shows us how God promised he was sending his son to remove the shame and to restore his people and affirming a place. Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Look at this image. God is singing over you loudly. He's going to quiet you by his love, even though shame and guilt churn within you. He will exult over you with loud singing, and I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. What's reproach? Shame, dishonor, guilt. Behold, at that time I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise. Jesus reaffirms to his people, though you are ashamed, though you have been shamed, though you have shamed others, I've come to absorb your shame and to remove it and to reaffirm to you, you belong because I've secured a place for you through my life and death and resurrection. And he says, I want to change your shame with praise. It's the time of the year when we watch Christmas movies. Each year I say, have we missed any good ones? And each year it's like, no. And we rewatch some of the old ones and we go, that really wasn't good either. There's so many Christmas movies, just not very good. But you know, one of the top ones has been around for 25 years, is How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the one that was directed by Ron Howard and had Jim Carrey play the Grinch. I didn't watch it for years and years. I finally watched it at the encouragement of my daughter when she was younger. And what I like about that version of it, if you read the Dr. Seuss book, the Dr. Seuss book doesn't give you any indication into the backstory of how the Grinch become the Grinch. He's just Grinchy. But in the movie, you're given some backstory. Now, I don't know if it's the one that Dr. Seuss had, Theodore Geisel. I don't know if it's his vision, but at least it was the vision of those who made the movie. And they show you earlier in the movie of how he became the Grinch and Grinchy. It's because he didn't fit in. Here was this little green hairy guy in school, and all those in Whoville laughed at him and mocked him and ridiculed him for having a hairy face. And he was enamored with a young girl in class, and they laughed at him that there's no way, you know, you can have that girl as your girl, all these kinds of things. And they were rude and harsh and bitter, and they were shaming him all over the place. And then what does shame do? Shame rushes you to get and hide in the shadows and to go hide in a cave. And guess what he did? And he wants to get back at everybody because of all the ways they've shamed him. And so he's very Grinchy, and he does all the Grinchy things. And then But little Cindy Lou Who, what does she want? In the movie, she wants to show him, you can belong. I want you to belong. Things don't go well, and eventually he steals all their toys and things like that. But then he comes back, and Cindy Lou Who is with him. And then what does the town do at the end? The town says, we want you here. You belong here. There's a place for you. And then in the end, they're all grabbing hands together around the tree. And what do? They start singing and praising. You're welcome. I just put that song in your head. But the point is, you see what I love about that movie? Shame drove him out into the shadows. One person came and said, you belong. And then the whole town says, you belong. And the Grinch's shame was turned into singing. Where do you feel like an outcast? Do you feel ashamed because of your infidelity and promiscuity before you came to faith? Or is your family hurting financially because you've misused your money through gambling online? Do you struggle? Are you ashamed because you have a hot anger and you have a rage problem? Or perhaps you have cold anger and you struggle with passive aggressiveness. Where do you feel I'm broken? I'm broken over my sin, but I'm too sinful. There's no place for me. Where do you feel that way? Jesus reassures you through his grace that you belong. Or where have you been shamed? You feel invisible. You feel like an outcast because you're not athletic enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not brilliant enough. You're not strong enough. You're not eloquent enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not successful enough. You're not healthy enough. You're just not enough, and you don't have enough experience. Where are you not enough, and you feel like, I don't belong? Guess what? Jesus said, you're right. In yourself, you're not enough. But in me, I'm enough, and it's all yours. I came to live and to die and to rescue you from your sin and your shame. One of the hallmarks of Christmas is the explosion of light in the darkness, right? We see lights everywhere. There's lights in our sanctuary that aren't normally here. There's lights on your deck. There's lights over your fireplace. There's lights on a tree inside your house. There's lights on some of your cars. There's lights in your shrubs. There's lights in your windows. Why are there lights everywhere? Because it reminds us that when Jesus first arrived, there was light that punctured the darkness. It wasn't just the darkness of your sin. It's also the oppressive darkness of your shame. Jesus arrived as a baby on a mission to remove the suffocating darkness of shame from your soul. He arrived to shame shame. Jesus showed up to shame shame so that he could take it from you. And he'll do it by rewriting your story, by restoring your honor, and reaffirming that you belong. Bring Jesus your guilt, but bring him your shame too. I'm afraid we're only getting half of the gospel if all we do is talk only about the guilt. Are you struggling with shame? Please bring your story to him. Let him rewrite your story with his. And can I ask you this? If you don't know Jesus, why wouldn't you want to do that? But if it is your story, if you have run to Jesus, keep taking your story to him. Just like Peter, he will rewrite it. Let's pray. Father, help. We need your help. Constantly, the first Christmas, the first Noel, reminded us that you showed up on the scene to show us that there is bad news. We are so broken, we can't rescue ourselves. We're so steeped in our shame, we can't get out of the darkness. And we cry out to you, and you said, it's so bad, I will show up myself, and I will take your guilt, and I will take your shame, so that on Christmas night, you don't have to huddle in the darkness. You can tell it from the mountain, and you can sing on Christmas night. Help us to do just that, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.